Today's reading can be found on page 1020 of the Red Bibles. It's Mark 14, chapter 2, verse 12 to 26. The Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be as if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for reading that, Sarah. The events of Palm Sunday and the week that followed didn't just happen. They were planned. Jesus was deliberately making really powerful statements in all the different things that he did in that week. It was almost like a sort of dramatic advertising campaign that had been planned beforehand, was unrolled, and then went viral. The whole city buzzed with what Jesus was doing. It was a powerful message that he had. And Mark 11, a few chapters back from that bit that we read, records Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was an amazing sight. This is what it says, chapter 11, verse 7. "When they brought a colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed, shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And you would only lay your cloak on the stony, dusty road. Cloak was a valuable thing. You'd only lay it on the road for royalty to walk on. And you'd only go and cut down palm branches and wave them in the street to welcome a triumphant king. This was not a normal day in Jerusalem. There was an incredible buzz going on. And 200 years before, Judas Maccabeus defeated the Syrian king Epiphanes. And he entered Jerusalem in a victorious procession, just like this. And he cleansed the temple and he restored Jerusalem to its place. And people waved palm branches then. And on that day, a royal dynasty began that lasted 100 years. And that's what is in everybody's minds as they're doing this. Hosanna means God save us, God rescue us. And so this was a revolutionary thing that was going on. No one could mistake the claim of Jesus in doing this. But even now, after 3 years with Jesus, the disciples haven't really grasped what sort of revolution is involved. And to be fair, they've been missing really a vital piece of the jigsaw. Because as we look and read this passage, we look back from where we are, and we look through the lens of the cross and the resurrection. We know that that happened. But of course, they didn't know. And Jesus had given them some hints about him dying, but somehow that didn't really fit with the picture that they had on that day of the victorious king entering Jerusalem. How could he die? That didn't really fit with the whole thing. And so Jesus planned for them a vital experience that was to be a transforming experience for them. It would explain once and for all what he was doing, what his ministry and what his death was about. And what he does, he takes a foundational story from the heart of the Jewish faith. It's the story of the Exodus from captivity in Egypt. And really, the Exodus was the sort of soundtrack of Jewish life. It was repeated time and time again in worship. They sort of look back and, do you remember as we came out from slavery in Egypt and found freedom and travelled to the promised land? It was repeated, a sort of background music. Lynn and I had to give up watching Downton Abbey. Near about the sort of end of the second season, the tune that went on all the time, did you get that? Diddly diddly do, diddly diddly do, went on and on and on. I couldn't stand it any longer, so we stopped watching. But that is the sort of soundtrack to Israel, was this story. And it was a story that was not annoying, but was powerful for them. And so Jesus takes this story, and what he does is he puts on another layer of meaning, the deepest meaning. Foundational story, he builds it into understanding what he's doing. So let's just remind ourselves of the story. The people of Israel had been for some generations in captivity in Egypt, and they cried out for God to set them free. And so eventually God raises up Moses, and in a series of plagues, God punishes Pharaoh in order that he should let them go. And each time the plague comes and Pharaoh says he will let them go, but then he doesn't. And so God sends another plague, and there are 9 plagues come. And then eventually, God warns Pharaoh that the final plague, the 10th plague, would be so terrible. It would be that the firstborn son of every family would die. But Pharaoh, amazingly, still resisted, despite all the evidence that he'd had that this would happen. And so God tells Moses to tell each family in Israel to take a perfect lamb and to sacrifice it, to kill it, and to take the blood from the lamb and put it on the doorpost of their houses. And the reason for this was that the angel of death, the angel of God, would know that that was a faithful Israelite house and would pass over that house and move on. And this terrible punishment happened, and eventually Pharaoh did, as all the people wept, Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. And for the people of Israel, this was the start of a new life. This was deliverance. This was Exodus. They went out from slavery, making bricks, into their new life, a new nation, and on eventually to the promised land. And each day, right up to the present, Jews still do this today, they will remember this story with a Passover meal. And elements of the meal that is shared speak of the story. So the story is told as the meal is eaten. And so they eat unleavened bread, which reminds them that on the night they escaped from Israel, from Egypt, there was no time to allow the bread to rise. And so they just took unleavened flat bread with them. So you and your Passover, you break unleavened bread. And then they have bitter herbs, and the bitter herbs remind them of the bitter suffering that they had as slaves in Egypt. And then they take some parsley and they dip it in salty water, and the salty water reminds them of the tears that they shed in Egypt. And then they take 4 cups of wine, and the wine represents the blood of the lambs that was shed in order to mark the doorposts. And this was the meal, this was the Passover meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. So they would have gone through this whole story. was a celebration of their freedom. And so this meal at the Last Supper was like, a bit like our sort of Christmas lunch, you know? Great celebration, great happiness. Family comes together, the children are there, and they're all part of it. And they're celebrating their freedom. And I expect, you know, with the disciples, after all the stress and tension and excitement of the last week, with the daily clashes with the temple authorities in the temple courts, and then Jesus turning over the tables in the temple, and all of that, I expect the disciples were really relieved to be together in this upper room, sharing this meal in the warmth of friendship. And the meal is something they would have done from being children. So they knew every bit, all the words as it came through. It was very familiar to them. And it was all going on really well until all of a sudden, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. The whole atmosphere changes at that point. And then Jesus says this, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take it, this is my body. That's not in the script. That wasn't what normally happened at a Passover. That wasn't what the bread meant. And then he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood. What did that mean? It was not the blood of the lamb anymore. The blood of Jesus. So Jesus is overlaying on the story another whole layer of meaning. They didn't really understand that at that point, but looking back, once they'd gone beyond the cross, they did understand it. Jesus' sacrifice would mark a new covenant, a new deliverance of the people of Israel. Just as the Israelites left captivity in Egypt, so the disciples leave the captivity of sin. And just as the angel of death, the judgment of God, passed over their houses because they had blood on the doorpost, God passes over our sin because we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus and by his sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that has happened. On Thursday night this week, a number of our members, Kate and Matt and Tessa and a number of other people, are going to be leading us in a time of worship when we remember the Last Supper. It's a really lovely, wonderful service. Put all the chairs in a circle, and we will worship together, and we will remember what happened at the Last Supper. So do come, 7:30 on Thursday night, as we share communion. And every time we share communion, we're remembering that this is the central marker that Jesus put down, to put the cross right at the center of our faith. The cross is the heart of our deliverance. His sacrifice brings our salvation, our rescue. And as we share communion, we're going to do it on Thursday and the next Sunday as well as an all-age communion, we need to perhaps direct our thoughts in four directions. And you've got a little outline there. I should have mentioned that before, so you might want to fish that out, because that's got the four directions on it. So what do we think about when we share communion together? Well, first we look back. We remember that the cross is a fact in history. We don't have a faith that's sort of solely based on ideas or on experience, but it's based on a fact, something that happened in history. God broke into his world. The writer of the Hebrews says, Christ died once for all. He died once in history, and that is the firm base on which everything else is founded. He died at a time, he died in a particular place. It's a historical faith that we believe. But whilst Christ died once for all at Golgotha around AD 30, his death has eternal significance because Jesus was divine. Jesus was God. And so although it happened at one point in time, its effect runs throughout time. It is an eternal effect. And so he touches every point of time simultaneously, because he is God. So the effect of the cross reaches right back to the dawn of time. Its effect is effective today, and it reaches right forward to the end of time too. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's relationship with God was through the cross. They could only have a relationship with God through the forgiveness that Jesus brought. They didn't know that then, of course, but that's how they have a relationship with God. King David's sins were not forgiven through animal sacrifices, but through the sacrifice of Jesus. The animal sacrifices were just like a picture of what was going to happen in the future. So the effect of the cross reaches right back to the beginning of time and right forward to the end of time. And so its effect is available for us today. Our sins, past, present, and future, are already dealt with on that one point in time on the cross. Jesus, on that point, carried all the sin of the world on his shoulders and dealt with it. So that's the first direction. We look back. The second direction is that we look up. Because as we share communion, what we're doing is celebrating the fact that our sins have been dealt with and we can have this amazing love relationship with God. There is nothing between us and God now. It's all been dealt with. Our sins have been washed away. And in Revelation 3:20, the risen Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them." So as we share bread and wine, we are sharing a meal with Jesus. Now, we might feel unworthy about that, and of course of ourselves, we are totally unworthy. But we are forgiven, accepted, loved, and invited to the meal. It's what God has done that matters, not what we have done. Thirdly, as we look out, as the third direction is that we look out to each other. Because this is not a sort of single relationship of you with God, but actually it's a family meal that we're sharing in. So you might want to look up at the points at which Tom or I lift the cup and break the bread. Quite often we sort of all look down at our feet, don't we? I don't quite know what there is down there, but we all look down. But actually, it's not really just a personal moment. It's meant for us all to be focusing on the table and this to happen. So on Thursday, perhaps as Tessa is going to celebrate communion on Thursday, perhaps look at the table, be involved together as we do that. And I like to watch you, my brothers and sisters, coming forward to receive the bread and the wine. You know, something really moving about seeing us as a family moving about and coming forward and communing with our God. So there is a time for that personal sort of head down, it's God and me, but there's also a time for realizing that we are family. There's an outward direction to the communion too. And the fourth direction that we need to think about is forward to the future. Because one day we will all eat together with Jesus in heaven. A great heavenly banquet will be laid out. And do you know what the amazing truth is? Is that if you are a Christian today, if you've asked Jesus into your life, the seat is already ready for you at the banquet. It awaits you. And it's sure and it's certain. And no one can take that seat away. Because it's not based on what you have done, but on what God has done for you on the cross. And you know, that's so important that you need to understand that is 100% sure for you. If you've committed your life to God, if you've asked him into your life. If you haven't, then that's something that you need to do. So do talk to me afterwards. If you're not sure about this, talk to me or to Tom or to Ida or to Kate or somebody who's a speaker, and then we can just explain that to you. We'd love to do that. 100% sure is your seat at the banqueting table. Well, Jesus' message that day, that week, was powerful. Everything that he did was laden with meaning. The Palm Sunday King came into Jerusalem to proclaim a deliverance, that a revolution would come through the cross. And that's what we remember this week. So we look back and we remember his sacrifice for us, his sacrifice for you. He gave so much for you and for me. We look up in adoration and love. Because of that cross, we can know Jesus today. We can bring our praise. We can bring our worship. And we look out to our brothers and sisters because we share together in this great drama, in this great cross. We are one in Jesus. And then we look forward because one day we will be there at that banqueting table with Jesus and with every Christian who has ever lived. It's going to be a big table. It's going to be a great party and we're going to be there. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for these truths. We thank you that you came for us and died for us at that time in history. We thank you that because of that sure thing, we know that we are forgiven, washed clean by your blood. And Lord, we want to bring our worship. We want to bring our adoration. Lord, we want to walk with you this week, this Holy Week. Help us to focus our minds upon you. And Lord, we want to witness to you too. We want the world to know what you have done for us. So Lord, this week, help us to take up our crosses. Help us to open our hearts to be filled with your Spirit. Help us to walk with you through the cross, through the resurrection, to life beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.